Well, good morning, everybody. You can see the title here next to me. I'm going to be speaking on John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Firstly, let's go to prayer. Oh Lord, I stand before your body of Dundalk Baptist Church for the first time, preaching on a Sunday morning. I ask that they hear us today. Do not hear me, but hear your spirit and your message of the bread of life. O Lord, help hearer and listener alike this morning to appreciate and taste your word so we all can grow in knowledge and faith of you. Amen. This morning I want to bring the metaphor of the bread in Jesus' ministry alive. I want to look at bread from two perspectives. One, do not live by bread alone. And then the second one, Christ, the bread of life. Is it just me, or is bread all over the Bible? At the start of the narrative in Genesis 3:19, the Lord is evicting them out of the garden. And of all things mentioned, bread, a very somber piece. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. You have the manna, the heavenly bread in the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper. All the way through to Revelation, all mentions bread and different meanings and symbolism. Bread, to be precise, is mentioned 492 times in the Bible. Note the account of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, which we're going to be spending a bit of time on this morning, is the most frequent text in our four Gospels, since we find it no less than six times, two in Matthew, two in Mark, one in Luke, and one in John. Bread is a symbol of culture, history, hunger, wealth, war, and peace. It is indispensable and has been key to human survival. I could not think of one country that doesn't have a bread loaf, a bread stick, a bun as a national staple. Here are three quick explanations around the use of bread in the Bible as context before we go into it in the scripture. The manna story. Manna appeared on the ground each day, thin flakes like frost. The people gathered it, they ground it like grain, and then they made it into pancakes. For the Israelites, the manna was a gift. It came every day and is just what they needed. It satisfied them. It satisfied them, though, their temporary physical need, and that's important. In John 6:48 to 51, Jesus compares himself to the manna, and we'll be looking at this later. Christ is our daily bread who satisfies our eternal and spiritual need. The second quick story before we go into the text is the consecrated bread back in David's time. The practice was once a week in the Sabbath, a priest entered the holy place in the tabernacle and placed, of all things, 12 baked loaves of bread on the table. The bread was called the bread of presence, symbolizing God's presence among the people, as well as his loving care that met their physical needs. Bread was replaced weekly and was then eaten by the priest on duty. Then the third little story, Bethlehem, its roots of bread exposed. Bethlehem, where Christ was born, has a fascinating meaning. Bethlehem means house of bread. The word is divided in Hebrew, bet, meaning bread, our house, and lechem, bread. Born in a stable is good, but I think the Christmas cards missed a major opportunity, as born in a bakery is so much better. As it links better to Christ's ministry. We're about to go through John chapter 6, which was read so diligently by Michael today. And the first point we're going to look at is, do not live by bread alone. In verses 1 to 15, describes the most remarkable and public of Christ's miracles, the feeding of 5,000 with loaves and fishes. I use the word remarkable because it was so public, and it holds a special place with the gospel writers. As we've discussed, it's been recorded 4 times. But there are 2 other accounts capturing its unique status by the 4 writers, and that is the crucifixion and the resurrection, which are pivotal events in the ministry of Christ. I think the reason for this scriptural focus of the feeding of the 5,000 in the 4 Gospels is that Christ was concerned about the core issue of belief, of souls following him for the right reasons. This is a primary focus not only to his ministry, but his purpose, as both the crowd and his disciples did not understand this message of the miracle at first. Hence, we have 58 lines of amazing and inspiring verse focused on the theme of bread and the metaphor of bread. Bread was called into existence that never existed before. It must encourage us greatly that Christ has come and has the ability to save souls, and the feeding of this 5,000 was about the heavenly bread, namely Christ coming on the request of the Father to nourish and save souls. I want us to view it not as Christ giving bread to the 5,000, but Christ, the God-man, bringing the bread of life, which never existed before, into existence for man. The scene we've all heard so often. The crowd following him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Christ asked Philip a testing question. Where should we buy the bread for the people to eat? The scripture clearly says in verse 6, he asked this only to test him, for he had already made up his mind what he was going to do. Christ knew this miracle, and his ministry of bread was planned before creation started. So Jesus asked the question from a human point of view. As disciples, they answered it in a human way, didn't they? And they put blocks straight away in front of him. Verse 7. It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have just one bite. Jesus then broke the bread. I have to stop here for a moment. It was traditional to break bread at feasts. But this must have been so joyous, yet apprehensive moment for Christ. As he thought ahead of the cup he was about to drink and what he was about to do for all men on the cross, his body was to be broken. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And he had given thanks. He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This gives a whole different perspective to Christ, the bread of life, feeding the 5,000, especially when the bread is broken for those that do not deserve, just like you and I. Then he gave thanks, distributed the most amazing public miracle, the bread and fishes, to those seated, as much as they wanted. And they ate their fill. Full bellies. In my mind's eye, I could picture them. Michael said there was grass there. I could see them lying on the grass, patting their bellies. They were full. Then something very odd in the text. Christ told the disciples to gather the pieces of bread, nothing to be wasted. And then they were gathered in 12 baskets. This image is beautiful for me. And I want you to bring it back to when I spoke about the presence of God on the altar, those 12 loaves. Now, 12 loaves of bread is nourishing the flock. Also note from this verse, it was not Jesus giving the bread to the 5,000, but his disciples. And they did it humbly and distributed it faithfully. When the crowd had their fill and saw the signs Christ had performed with big bull bellies and selfish hearts, they quoted and proclaimed the words from Deuteronomy 18:15. Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. They wanted to make him a king, take him by force. But Jesus then withdrew and wasn't seen again till evening. These sentences are full of experiences that the crowd missed. The crowd did not see and taste the Lord as Jesus hoped. The psalm that was read earlier, 34:8. Where else in Scripture do you get Christ running away from the harvest, not focusing on the potential souls to be saved? Christ saw their hearts. He saw their intentions was not to believe in him, but only to be fed physically. Full bellies. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want for a moment to talk about Christ's work, his whole duty or business. J.C. Ryle so aptly describes it as to receive the bread of life which his master provides, he's referring to the Father, and distribute it among the souls, among those he labors. In a verse to come in this chapter, the words of Christ, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6:37. The great encouragement of the 5,000 crowd was the fact that every walk of life, young, rich, old, poor, was there. And we need nothing more than the true bread of life, which Christ gives faithfully to our starving souls. Nothing else can feed this crazy and sinful world we live in. You cannot pick up a newspaper or watch a headline on your telephone without having to understand that this world has fallen and is in need of Christ. No other teachings can fill hungry minds, hearts, consciences, and give them peace. We are still in the wilderness, Dundalk Baptist Church. We must feed on the Christ crucified. The fact that he beat death and is risen. The atonement made by this death, or we will die in our sins. So when Christ's words in Matthew 4:4 starts to make a bit more sense, when we're dealing with physical bread, or when someone is doubting in Christ's ability, how often today do we foolishly face trials alone when we have the ultimate advocate in Christ? Man shall not live by bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. So it's not about physical bread, but the word of God. My second point this morning, Christ, the bread of life. Let's rejoin the text in verse 25, where the crowd is looking for Jesus, and they found him in Capernaum. I want you to repeat this phrase in your head when we're going to go through the text. It's from John Piper, who did a sermon on this very text. He described it so well. Jesus came not to give bread, but to be bread. The crowd found Christ and they said to him, Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Christ never gave up with this crowd. And that's an encouraging example to us. If you allow me for a moment, Christ never gave up on us either. Just like the feeding of the 5,000, look how today, or during the week of your trials and my trials, how he was there, not giving up. Even though Les, or perhaps one of you this morning, only true goal was feeding physically. We always have that shepherd to follow, that vine of strength, that bread that gives life. Verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Question for you. How do we find this food that Christ talks about? Where is this food that endures and does not spoil? Fortunately, there's rich abundance of food, especially in the year of our Lord 2022. And we must use all appointed means in eating and digesting the bread of life. We must read our Bibles like farmers who harvest a new crop or raise vegetables from nurtured soil. We must wrestle earnestly in prayer on the scripture, but as Ryle describes, like men contending with a deadly enemy for life. So with purpose and strength. Our whole heart has to be in the walk with Christ and in worship with the Father. Christ is rebuking the crowd. He's getting upset as they do not see this heavenly bread. The crowd ask, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus replies, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The crowd challenges Christ with the manna that God gave in the wilderness. And again, Jesus tries to explain. Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The crowd did not get that very point, that he is the creator, this bread from heaven. The crowd did not see or taste the Lord. The manna is miraculous, but nothing in comparison to the true bread that Christ gave to his disciples. The words are so telling. He himself was the bread of God who has come down from heaven to give life to the world. Remember, the bread that fell in the days of Moses could only feed and satisfy the body. The Son of Man feeds the soul. Also, the manna only benefited Israel. But the Son of Man has come to offer eternal life to the world. His creation. Those that ate the manna died, were buried, many of them lost forever. But those who eat the bread which Christ provides will be eternally saved. Maybe we think of a song, Christ is mine forevermore. And then join it with the words of 1 Peter 2:3, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Christ is mine forevermore, now that I've tasted the Lord is good. Christians are the salted people, the people of salvation who taste God through Christ. Allow me to rob a few lines from the treasures of Spurgeon as he links belief and taste. He writes, faith is the soul's taste. Let me repeat that for you. Faith is the soul's taste. What a magnificent words that only Spurgeon can. But listen how he makes taste an experience to know God. Faith in Scripture is to know through all the senses. Faith is sight. Look unto me, and ye be saved. Isaiah 45:22. Faith is hearing. Hear me, that your soul may live. Isaiah 55:3. Faith is smelling. Your name is like perfume poured out. Song of Solomon 1:3. Faith is spiritual touch. By this faith, the woman came behind and touched the edge of the cloak. Luke 8:43. Faith is equally the Spirit's taste. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, says Jesus, and drink the blood, you have no life in you. John 6:53. This taste is faith in one of its highest qualities. What do I mean when I say taste is faith in one of its highest qualities? In other words, when you combine sight, hearing, smell, spiritual touch, you get a very high understanding of knowledge of faith. Let's break this down for a moment. One of the first experiences of faith is hearing. Not with these, but with the inner ear. We hear God's word, and we believe it to be so. That is hearing of faith. When our minds look to the truth presented to us, we understand it. We perceive it. We perceive its meaning. That's the seeing of faith. Next, we discover its preciousness. We begin to admire it. We find how fragrant it is. That is faith in its smell. Then we embrace the mercies which are prepared for us in Christ. That's faith in its touch. Therefore, what follows from all these enjoyments is peace, delight, communion, which is faith in its taste. All senses combine in our knowledge of God. Hopefully, now you admire, as I've done, this amazing concept, taste of the Lord. The crowd did not see or taste Jesus as the divine bread. John Piper captures it. Jesus came not to give bread, but to be bread. Let's look at examples in the text of divine bread. Verse 32, true bread from heaven. Verses 33, bread that comes down from heaven. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. Verse 46. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Verse 51. I am the living bread who has come down from heaven. So what does this all say about Christ? I think 1 John 14 describes it in words that make his divine bread full of the taste of the Lord. The first part of the sentence you all know very well. It's the second part of the sentence I want you to focus on. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then the crowd did listen and said, sir, always give us this bread. Then Christ declared a statement that as Christians here this morning must bring joy to your hearts. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6:35. Why is it important to feed on Christ? Because you are transformed, made anew. Your vision is not the temporal 2022 vision, but an eternal vision. Your hearing is on the word that comes from God's mouth. Your smell is of Christ, his truth and life. The smell of baked bread, the bread of life. And how do we know this? Your taste will be of spiritual fruit, namely love, joy, peace, forgiveness, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22. But there was those in the mountain that did not taste. As he said to the crowd, I told you, and you have seen me, but you still do not believe. This must have been such a hard time for Christ. Some of the people were only refuelers, eating physical bread, and not believers, wanting to be nourished by a daily bread that will sustain them in their salvation. I hope what jumps out from the statement of John 6:35, the I am the bread of life. It's the first of seven I ams in the Gospel of John, coming from Yahweh, which is the Hebrew verb for to be, the name of God. Now Jesus uses the I am, and it applies it to himself, and adds the metaphor of bread. I am the bread of life. That's a strong statement, suddenly. The other I ams include, I am the shepherd, the vine, the way, the truth, the life, the truth, and resurrection. Sometimes today, we forget these amazing signposts of deity. What Jesus is doing here is to confirm that he is the one and same as God, the God-man, God incarnate. So Jesus is using bread as the truth and the way as a means of explaining his nature and his work. Spiritual bread is the very life given to man. He is the God-man, sustainer of all men. And without him, man has no life and is all but dead. I would like to close with three points of application for our daily lives. One, how can we be sure the taste of the Lord is good? Two, giving thanks for the taste of the Lord. And three, the necessity of bread. So one, how do we know that God tastes good? Well, first, the Bible tells us God is good. Luke 19:18 says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." We may even be tempted, like Job's wife, to be instructed to curse God and die. But Job didn't curse God and die. He remained faithful by trusting God, and we should do the same. When trials and temptations come, we can choose to taste and see that the Lord is good. We can fix our eyes on Jesus, look at him in the face, and experience his goodness and love, and pass our burden onto him. Two, giving thanks. Oh, try implement this in your prayer life, especially around food. You saw today that taste is a whole experience using all our senses. So when giving thanks for physical food, provision that the Lord has given us, may we be mindful of John chapter 6 and see this divine bread of Christ. Christ wants to be part of every part of your day. Your walk with Christ is a living, drinking, eating experience in work, home, even dealing with the kids. As Christ says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Beautiful words. Showing that in Christ we are complete. All spiritual renewal begins and ends in God. He reveals the truth to us. He lives within us. And he enables us to respond to that truth. Taste is recognized because it's an experience. What is your daily experience? Your daily bread with your Lord and Savior. Third point, the necessity of bread. There's no hiding the truth that I'm a foodie and I love everything to do with bread. We started describing bread and we'll end in that vein too. There's hardly a meal that does not contain bread. And so many of our modern foods are carried on bread. The burger and pizza, just as an example. From king to pauper, we all eat bread. But as we want bread in all parts of our day, from starting off with toast and jam in the morning, so too with Christ. There is no day in our lives when we don't need his blood, his righteousness, his intercession, and importantly, his grace. Let's be understanding and wise to call him the bread of life. So start your day tasting and seeing the Lord is good. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, what a journey and what a pleasure it's been looking at John's gospel and the bread of life. Your Son is the only one in his righteousness that we can say this prayer and come before you. Help us, Father, in our week ahead to remember these treasures of Scripture in John chapter 6. I pray and hope that all here this morning, by reading your word and praying, may taste and see the Lord is good. Amen.